Lots of fans going this morning. Are you surviving the heat wave? For those that have their fans, please go a little bit harder and faster so the rest of us can also benefit from some air moving around in this auditorium. It looks like another hot week ahead. The heat wave is here. I also just want to say something before I start, just to our online congregation, those that join us online. This year we moved over to a different streaming platform, and I know we've run into some challenges. One week it's a sound problem, the next week it's an image issue, so just be gracious with us if you are watching online. We're just trying to navigate a whole new system that incorporates everything that happens in our auditorium and online at the same time, so if you can be gracious with us. Today I'm going to continue with our sermon series called Jesus Rediscovered. You guys can put my PowerPoint up, and you can, before I do that, I release the baby's Bible class. If the babies are still here, you guys can go off. Thank you for the reminder. So we're going to jump in. Next Sunday, we have a guest speaker from Cape Town, Bruce and Judy. They pastor a Church of the Nations church down in Cape Town called El Shaddai Church, and I would love you to be here. Bruce is an amazing teacher. He is someone that I really enjoy listening to his teaching. So we have a Church of the Nations conference this coming weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So I've asked him to join us on the Sunday. And he's not going to do a separate message. He's actually going to preach according to our sermon series. So please, would you make an effort to be here next Sunday morning? Just a show of hands. How many of you, when we talk about watching sport, how many are rugby sports fans that enjoy watching rugby? By a show of hands, let's just see what sort of congregation we have. Okay, a decent crowd of rugby. How many of you are football or soccer supporters? How many of you regularly watch football or soccer? Okay, how many of you enjoy netball? Can I see by a show of hands? How many of you enjoy cricket? Wow, okay, so a good mix. Gymnastics, anyone enjoy watching gymnastics, swimming? Listen. Yo, UFC, you guys. Okay, last question. How many of you watched the Super Bowl, American football? How many of you, about a month ago, watched the... Yeah, only the Americans in our midst. A few others watched the Super Bowl. American football. This is where you can throw the rugby ball shape forward. It doesn't just have to go backwards. But if, for those that watched it, they during that final, they produced an advert. So CNN, in their article which I read, said this: in between star-studded advertisements and a whole lot of football, this year's Super Bowl watchers were being taken to church. He Gets Us is a campaign to promote Jesus and Christianity. And they ran two adverts during the game. I think it cost them $100 million to do it during the prime time. And this was funded by an anonymous group of families that put $100 million together for this advertising campaign during primetime TV in the USA. So for those that missed it, I'm going to play the 1 minute advert for you this morning. This is their version of advertising Christianity, and I would love to know your feeling towards this advert when we are done. So the media guys can put the advertisement on.
You were there.
That was it. 1 minute. I think they played it a couple of times. $100 million. So, how did you feel watching that? And I don't want you to necessarily shout out, but how many of you felt that it was a positive advert for Christianity and Jesus who we serve? How many of you felt that it wasn't a good representation of Christianity and the Jesus we serve? So watching online, and obviously anyone can have a YouTube channel, I got to watch the reaction of this, especially in the USA. And I couldn't believe how many people were quite unhappy. And these were some of their comments. This is a blasphemous, harmful, this is not the real Jesus. It does not depict the biblical Jesus. They're making a whole different Jesus. It's not real Christianity. Jesus didn't wash everyone's feet. He only washed the feet of the disciples. So they came out with this very negative reaction to it. And there may be many reasons why they felt this way. And maybe this week in your life group, you can then kind of share some of your feelings for it. But some of the images that they put there, here's a young lady washing the feet of an older woman. If you look at the kitchen, it is a mess. And there are a whole bunch of alcoholic bottles. So she's probably an alcoholic. And there is this young person, I don't know if it's the daughter, that is washing her feet. Then we have an image of a policeman washing the feet of an African-American down in an alleyway. You can see the police car, the lights are on. Then we have a young lady, probably a Swiftie, washing the feet of an alternative young lady. She's got her Doc Martens to her right, and she's got red, short, spiky hair. Then there's another image of what looks like a Muslim family. It looks like the neighbors. The husband doesn't look too happy, but there is the wife washing the feet of a Muslim couple. Then we have the picture of what looks like illegal immigrants, people that have arrived into a white suburb. There's, if you look at her packet of clothes, her jeans are dirty. She's holding a little baby, and there is a lady that is washing her feet. And then there are two pictures that caused all the controversy. These are the two pictures that caused the stir. Here is a lady outside of a family planning clinic. If you look on the far right, there is a man holding a sign that says, "Save the Unborn." And obviously they are there outside the family planning center, standing up against abortion. And there is a lady washing the feet of a young woman. And then the one that obviously caused some of the controversy was, it looks like a priest washing the feet of someone from the LGBTQI community. And the ad ends off with Jesus didn't teach hate. And I think that is quite a common statement. I don't know how many unsaved people, if you went to them and said, did Jesus teach hate? I think most people would say, no, he never. Actually, his message was to love enemies, not to teach hate. And then it ends off with saying, Jesus didn't teach hate, he washed feet. And the whole marketing campaign is this idea that he gets us. And their theme for the advert is love your neighbor. So here's what someone wrote about what they thought, why it caused so much controversy. They said this: the argument against this, of these two particular adverts that upset so many people, was getting their feet washed is somehow a statement of approving their lifestyle. And this is why so many people accuse the ads of representing a false Jesus. The series is called Jesus Rediscovered. It's there to try and help us see the real Jesus. Would the real Jesus wash this person's feet? Would the real Jesus wash the feet of someone like this? So the person goes on to say, I have a problem with this entire premise that washing someone's feet means that you approve of everything that person believes and does. For example, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, who was a thief and a liar. By Jesus washing his feet, did he then endorse lying and stealing? And it's a very interesting question, that person's comment, Jesus never washed everyone's feet. He only washed the feet of his disciples behind closed doors. This wasn't something he did for other people. But again, technically, if you get to washing feet, you have to understand why they wash feet. And they didn't sit at a table like we sit at a table with our feet under the table. Actually, you would incline in a semicircle around a lower table, and you would eat with your right hand because your left hand was used for something else. And you would eat like this, and you would sit in a half moon circle. So if I was sitting and eating, how many of you know that the person's dirty sandaled feet next to me is going to cause me some problems when I eat my food? So there was a practical reason why they would wash feet, and it was saved for the lowest servant. So even the Romans wouldn't use Romans to wash the feet. They would use someone else, a Gentile or a heathen, that would then wash the feet. So that was the advert that caused some of the stir, especially overseas. Then another prominent American pastor again came out with a statement that said this: Jesus drew circles, not lines. What do we mean by circles and lines? Well, a circle is an invitation to belong. It is a gift. It is, come in here, you're welcome here. That is the circle. A line is a line of demarcation, like a line in the sand, as in cross this line and go no further. It is another way of saying we are full of grace or we are full of truth. Grace is the circle that says everyone is welcome and invited, and grace says there is a line, there is a standard. Now, in our culture, when we talk about grace and truth, some of you may identify more with being a gracious person, and someone might identify with someone being more of a truth teller. How many of you, when you take your just your personality type, how many of you would rather just show grace than confront or speak truth? Can I see how many would be more bent on the compassion, gracious side? How many of you are the truth tellers? You're the manager that says, listen, they will know how I feel. Doesn't matter what time of day it is, they will know, and I will tell them. If no one else tells them, I will be the person to tell them. So we have this picture of grace and truth. And I remember years ago, I don't know if Howard and Sue are here, I did a marriage course with them, and they used the seesaw as an example of grace and truth. And this is the principle when it comes to your marriage. So if the seesaw was unbalanced and it was leaning more to the truth side, and let's say I had a problem, I was messy, and let's say I always left my clothes on the floor and I always left my shoes out in the TV room, and let's say I was always untidy and I never took the rubbish out and things like that, and my wife erred more on the truth side. So every time I saw her, she would be like, you left your dirty clothes on the floor again. You didn't put them in the wash basket. Why have you not taken the rubbish out? Why are you late? And why haven't you booked our flights for a holiday? And it is truth, truth, truth. How many of you know that I wouldn't necessarily love that truth environment as the person that's not living up to the mark? The danger with the other side, when it just lies on the grace side, is that nothing will ever change. And basically in that marriage course, she was just trying to say, just make sure that you know when to have the fight and when to confront and when to bring up the dirty clothes story and when to just show compassion and pick it up yourself and throw it in the wash basket. When do you show grace and when do you speak truth? So there is this balance between confrontation and compassion. And even when you do confront, that Jesus says, do it in love. So the pastor that said it's only about circles and not about lines, he was reacting to another ministry, to another pastor. And this was his statement. I'll leave the name out. He said, this person's version of Christianity draws lines, just lines all the time. And Jesus drew circles. He drew circles so large and he included so many people in his circle that it consistently made religious leaders nervous. And his circle was big enough to include sinners like me, and I come from a long line of sinners like me. I want to propose this morning that the Bible speaks of the importance of drawing both lines and circles, and it's not a question of either or, but of both and. And last week in Malin's sermon, she mentioned the story of the adulterous woman, which I'm going to go back to and just share a little bit about these circles and lines. For some of you, it's very clear. For others, it might be just fresh revelation of who Jesus is. So in John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, as Jesus was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So she was caught in the act, in the deed. And they put her in front of the crowd. I don't know how much she was wearing or what it was, but there she is, brought in front of a crowd of people. And they asked Jesus the question, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. So for those, I think there's a passage in Leviticus and there's a passage in Deuteronomy that says this: "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die." They will be killed if they are caught lying with another person's partner. "The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel." So these religious leaders have all right to come and say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law says that we stone her. I am so grateful that I've never witnessed the stoning. The gruesome act of taking rocks and killing that person on the spot must be a horrendous thing to witness and be a part of. We have movies that are rated R18, but imagine seeing this live and imagine participating in publicly murdering someone. Now, Jesus knows that there is a trap here because the man is not there. Where is the man? If she was caught in the act, it takes two to commit adultery, right? Why is the man not there? Was the man also there in the crowd, standing there watching? Was she the setup? Was she the one that fell for it? But the facts are this. She broke the seventh commandment. And the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. She blew up either her marriage or the marriage of someone else. Make no mistake, she is guilty of a terrible sin. And Jesus is slow to give an answer. And the leaders are getting a little bit irritated with him. He's there busy drawing in the sand. And again, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus two questions. The first one that I want to know is, what were you writing in the sand? I would love to know. They kept demanding an answer. So finally he stands up. He stood up again and said, "All right. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." We all know the story quite well. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust some more. Maybe he's writing the sins of every person standing there with a rock. Maybe he predicted who would walk away first. The Bible says when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. When Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." They take this lady and they shame her in front of a crowd of people. They disgrace her. They expose her sin and her very vulnerable state. And Jesus graces her. He covers her with grace. And if the story ended like that, I think many of us would say Jesus is a little bit soft on sin because she made a mistake. No doubt about that. She messed up. And Jesus was gracious. Circle. I don't condemn you either. Where are your accusers? A lovely circle. But how does the story end? There's still another short sentence. What else does Jesus say? He also draws a line. And the line is this: go and sin no more. Grace. And then he draws a line. So the second question I want to ask Jesus one day is, did the lady stop sinning? One, what were you writing? Two, tell me about the story of this lady. Did she go and change her life? Did she one day follow you as a follower of Jesus? Did that moment change her life drastically? She nearly died in that moment. She should have died. But yet Jesus said this profound thing that said, I don't condemn you, or the first person without sin cast the first stone. Did she change her life? I'd love to know. Did she change her life for maybe 3 weeks and then she just went back into her way of life? I'd love to know. I don't know about you. But he draws a line that says, go and sin no more. Jesus drew circles and lines. Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. Jesus rediscovered, I want to teach you one thing about Jesus today, and that's one verse that is found right at the beginning of John, for those that are reading John. Did you catch this verse in chapter 1, verse 14, where it says this, and the word, the capital W stands for Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and then the word became flesh. The invisible God became visible. Jesus put on humanity. He became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And here's the line that I want you to learn today, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. Then in chapter 15, if we carry on in verse 15, he continues, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Moses came and gave the law, but then it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. How would you define grace? Can someone quickly shout out a definition of grace? Not getting the punishment deserved. So grace is God's unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness. Another way of saying this is loving kindness or a gracious mercy. This reflects two important features of the meaning, love and kindness. An equivalent of saying kind love or a love which is kind. The use of such a term as kind helps to suggest love which actively seeks to help the object of love and emphasizes the fact that this kind of love depends upon the personality of the individual who loves rather than upon any merit in the object of his love. Do you know Jesus as, do you know Jesus and his loving kindness towards you? Do you know and have you encountered his grace, his loving kindness? There's something about kindness that will change you. There's something about grace, grace upon grace, favor upon favor. Some of us need a fresh encounter of God's grace this morning, his unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness towards us. It talks about grace upon grace. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says, God can point to us in all future ages as an example of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. God can look back over generations and say, see my incredible wealth of grace and kindness towards my children. And shown in all that he has done through us and what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is kind. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I need fresh revelation of his grace towards me. In our prayer meeting this morning, it was just so good to start there going, Lord Jesus, not one of us in this circle have met your standard. Me as the pastor, I have not met your standard. It is only by your grace that I am saved, not by my good works. It is because of your loving kindness towards me that I can encounter your presence, that I can find salvation and freedom. Jesus is full of grace, and then he is full of truth. The quality of being in accord of what is true. Truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. The New Living Translation uses this word faithfulness or steadfastness instead of the word truth. But it depicts it in the footnote, it will say truth. But truth may be described as one who showed his kind love abundantly and who could be completely trusted. Jesus was true. He was the true revelation of God. Or what he was shows completely what God is. I want you to understand this when I say truth, because sometimes it's hard to understand. Truth as a divine attribute to Jesus. Jesus was considered the Son of God. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God often is described as the source of all truth. And Jesus as the Son of God is seen as having a unique and intimate connection with divine truth. Thus, in his understanding, Jesus embodies truth because he is divine. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So truth in his teaching. So we've got Jesus is truth because of his divine, because of his divinity. And then Jesus taught truth. Jesus' teachings are often centered on spiritual and moral truths. He is believed to have revealed important truths about God, salvation, and the nature of humanity. His teachings are considered authoritative, and in following his teachings, Christians seek to live in accordance with these truths. So let me sum this up very quickly. I know it's hot. Bear with me. Jesus embodies truth, both in his teaching and in his very being. He proclaimed truth about God, humanity, and the way to eternal life. In a world filled with falsehood and confusion, Jesus represents the ultimate source of divine truth. His life and words align with God's perfect standard, providing a foundation for understanding the reality of God's nature and the path to salvation. Often we think grace and truth are two opposite qualities, but in Jesus they work in perfect harmony. Together they show us that Jesus is gracious and just, abundant and absolute, loving and holy. And that's exactly why Jesus came. So I need you to understand that it's not Jesus was 50% grace and 50% truth. He was full of grace and full of truth, 100% grace and 100% truth. And I find it difficult to be like this. I find it in my marriage to when to show grace and when to show truth. It's difficult, right? Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth. When I read scripture, there are so many lines in scripture. And you can think about what are some of the things that Jesus said that drew a line in the sand. Matthew 7, enter by a narrow gate. For wide is the gate and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life and those who find it. Jesus says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Flee from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Jesus drew some serious lines. But I want to say this as we slowly bring this to a landing. Jesus didn't say, just come as you are. He said, come as you are. Come to me last week, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. But he also said, come to me, but I don't want you to stay the same. I want to transform you into the person that I believe you can be. This price that I paid, I'm about to pay for you on the cross. There is a life that I've called you to live, free from the bondage of sin and addiction and stronghold. I'm going to go to the cross for you so that you can live differently, so that you can live a different way. Come as you are, circles, but I don't just want you to stay the same. Jesus is full of truth and full of grace. Now, how do we do it as a church? So some churches would err on the truth side. If you fall pregnant before you get married and you arrive with a tummy, you will be excommunicated. You cannot be a part of this huddle for a sin like that because there are very clear lines. Then we've got an extreme to that, which is the hyper-grace movement. We will never say anything that will offend anyone or confront anyone. It is just circles upon circles. So how do we know when and where to draw circles and lines? How do you know when to draw a circle and when to draw a line? How do we as a church operate when it comes to circles and lines? Well, we start off with grace. I'm interested that he said full of grace and then full of truth. It wasn't full of truth and then full of grace. I want to say that it's important for us that we realize, let me just say this. Whenever we are the one that are on the judgment seat, we cry mercy. When we are the one in the middle of a circle where everyone's about this, we are the one saying grace, grace. But when we are not the one in the middle, often we are one ready to enforce justice. Especially when we get to know people. Why is it that when we get to know people more, we are more inclined to draw lines? Where sometimes we're more gracious with people we don't know, right? Circles for those that we don't know. Family members. Justice. You need justice. We all want justice until we are the one in the middle. If we were the ones there in the crowd when Jesus says, let the first person that is without sin throw the first stone, this is like a great Uno reverse card. He reverse. Ah! From the oldest to the youngest, maybe those that are a little bit wiser that have lived a little bit longer going, ah, to the young ones with zeal going, kill him, kill her. But we all need his grace. We are all unworthy. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your grace. Thank you that when I have messed up my guilt and my shame, that you draw circles. You blanket me with your grace. And that you tell me when I deal with other people to major, to do a double major. What is a double major? We are to major on grace and truth, not major on grace and minor on truth. Or minor, major on truth and minor on grace. I don't know if I said that right. We are called to do a double major, to be like Jesus. But only he can be fully grace, full of truth and full of grace. So how do we love our neighbor? How do we love a broken world? How do we react when Jesus is the one that gets on his knees and he is the one that washes our feet? How is it that we respond to his love, his loving kindness? How do we respond to his grace? See, his grace should never mean we can live however way we want. His grace should mean that we will live differently. And I know we can abuse his grace. And we all abuse his grace all the time. But I want his grace to change us. Change us into the man or woman that he's called us to be. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come onto stage. And this morning we're going to sing, when we talk about grace, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour that I first believed. This is a hymn written by John Newton. Many of you know the story. But he was a slave trader and a captain of a trading ship in the 1700s. And John Newton wrote in his own diary that he would often take female slaves into his captain's cabin, and he admitted to being a rapist and a murderer. I want to say to you, I feel very strongly about rapists and murderers. Two particular groups of people. And John Newton one day discovered the grace of Jesus. And he says, once I was like this, but now I've been found. What amazing grace that Jesus showed towards a murderer and a rapist. And then he goes on to sing this beautiful hymn. And I want us each to sing it this morning. How amazing is your grace, God, that has changed my life. And as we sing Amazing Grace, I need some people this morning to encounter the loving kindness of Jesus. Because I know that there are people that have walked into here today full of shame and guilt. You've arrived today feeling burdened by your shame and your guilt, your deeds, your actions, your lifestyle. And Jesus rediscovered is that I'm trusting that you encounter the gracious Jesus this morning that draws circles, that comes and says, come as you are, warts and all. In your brokenness, in your shame, in your nakedness, let me clothe you with grace. Let me love you with loving kindness. Even though you don't deserve his grace and even though you don't deserve his kindness, encounter the kindness of Jesus this morning, the love of Jesus. And then I know there will be some of you today that will encounter the lines of Jesus, his grace that whispers in your ear, I've done this for you. I've called you not to live this way. I've called you to a higher standard, called you to be like me in your thinking, your actions, your habits. I've died so that you would be free from the addiction of sin. So be free. Live in the freedom I've won for you. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Some of you are going to sing Amazing Grace and you're going to say, Jesus, I need your grace to change me so that I will not be the same today. Just because my father was like this and my grandfather was like this, Jesus, let it be different for me. Let me break the generational curses and bondages in my life because of the freedom that you've won for me. Grace and truth. Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. The last verse, who knows the very last verse in the Bible? The very last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. So let's stand up together this morning. We're going to sing about his amazing grace. And again, we still have time, so please don't start grabbing your car keys and getting ready to run out. This is fresh moments of encountering Jesus, fresh moments of encountering his grace and his love and his kindness. This is love, grace, and truth. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Who knows the next verse? Verse 17. God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Grace is available for you today. Come and encounter his grace. Come and encounter the circles of Jesus. And then let his grace change you. And if you need to change in an area, this is a moment to say, Jesus, come and set me free. Come and change me.